I want to tell you, too, that we will finish up 2 Peter tonight. And as has been my habit for the years, was to go to do a New Testament letter and then to go back to do something from the Old Testament. And I'm kind of fresh out of Old Testament stuff that I feel led to preach through. I'm not going to do 1 Chronicles. We stumbled through Isaiah so much on Wednesday night that I decided to just do a mercy killing and, you know, put him aside at least for the time. But it came up in our Bible study a while back when we had completed one thing to maybe talk about this. And so this is where my leaning is right now, is to go here for about 20 weeks. And here is the Baptist Faith and Message. And many, many, many years ago, whenever I was first here, we talked about that. And we had a lot of folks that had joined our church that were not of a Baptist background. And what does it mean to be Baptist? And so the Baptist Faith and Message has 18 different divisions. The first one is Scriptures. And I want you to understand this. It's not going to be about trying to convert you to be a Baptist or anything like that. And it's not going to be just Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. What it's going to be is Scripture. And the first thing that we will look into next week is about how do the Baptists feel about Scripture? And then it gives a whole bunch of different references, and I'll find one of those to preach from. And that's what we'll be doing. And then the second one is God, and that's, oddly enough, divided into three different persons, right? We'll have one on God the Father, we'll have one on God the Son, and we'll have one on God the Holy Spirit. And that's my plan for once we finish up with 2 Peter. Don't want to scare away any of the non-Baptists that come here with us. It's not really talking about just Baptists, but it is what Baptists believe, and it is the Bible. So I hope that you'll be blessed by that, and I hope that some folks that maybe have some curiosity about that might be led to come as well. So that's where we'll be going, at least for a while. We'll see how it goes. Just like I kind of put Isaiah out of your misery, I may end up doing that too. We'll just have to see. But here we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18 tonight. And just like last week, I only had the two verses, and this week I thought, man, I really, you know, 8 and 9 is what we did last week, but 10 through 12, there's a lot there. Maybe I need to divide it again, but we're going to try it all at once, see how it goes. Many years ago, Sharon Gibson and I were freshmen at Central Missouri State University, and we were fresh out of the Baptist Church in Gilman City. And here we are on this campus, and she discovered that there was a BSU. I'd never heard of a BSU in my life, but she discovered it, and she asked me if I would go, and we went to the BSU on campus, and we went there a few times. And one night, the BSU at CMSU was putting on a movie in the student union. It was a big deal to have a free movie to go to, and so we went, and the movie was called A Thief in the Night. Anybody seen it? Okay. It showed one of many different versions of how people interpret the end times. And I got to tell you, for most of my life, A Thief in the Night was my interpretation of end times. And I've since learned some other things and know that there are many, many, many other beliefs about how that's going to come. But it was impactful enough that I still remember it. And I pulled it up on YouTube to start watching it the other day. And I remembered the opening sequence. I remembered it vividly from 1972, okay? But anyway, it's hard to watch now because hair was really bad in 1972, and clothing styles were really bad, and that's really kind of all you can focus on. I realize, as we get into this, that there are different interpretations about what that last day will be like. And I'm not going to tell you that one's right and one's wrong and anything like that. But A Thief in the Night took the same approach that the Left Behind series did, which is that something called the rapture, which is not found in Scripture. You will not find the word rapture in Scripture, just to make that abundantly clear. But that's, both of these movies took that vein that suddenly and without any immediate warning, believers are going to be taken up to meet Jesus in the clouds, and unbelievers will be left behind to go through the tribulation. Other interpretations say that the tribulation is going to come and that believers will go through it, or at least 3.5 years of it, and then Jesus comes and takes us back. And there's other variations of that all over the place. And again, I'm not saying that one's right and one's wrong, but they have, all of them have this in common. Unbelievers will go to hell. Believers will be taken up at some point. And then there are also interpretations about, during the tribulation, will you be able to be saved during that time? And I think you will. I think it would be incredibly difficult to be to become a Christian during that time. But regardless, here again is the immutable point. Believers go to heaven. Unbelievers go to hell. We need to be ready. And we need to do everything in our power to be sure that other people are ready. We're going to look tonight at 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 18. It is a little longer than, well, like last week, for example, but I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, just thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that even though there are things that we read that are hard to understand, the only thing we really, really must know is Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that just takes care of all of it. But I do pray, God, that you give us an understanding of what it is that Peter was writing here and what we need to know personally, individually, and corporately from these passages in our own lives. And I just pray all these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, regardless of the order of events and regardless of really just anything in regard to the end times, we know this from verse 10 and from other scriptures. No one knows the day or the hour. Christ's return doesn't come with a specific warning, but it does come with many, many other warnings. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But when it says that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and I don't know if you've ever had a thief come in the night. We were talking about Velma Francis a while ago, who's not well. But I remember her giving her testimony one time up here. Do you remember that, anybody, by any chance? And one of the things that she told about was coming to her home to find a thief in her home. You know, you don't expect that. Thieves don't say, I'm going to be there tomorrow at 2. Your cable man may say, I'm going to be there tomorrow at 2, and he doesn't show up. That's a whole other story. But, you know, thieves don't say, this is when I'm coming. And what he's trying to get across here in this scripture is, nobody knows. And absolutely pray that you know that. It's not going to be on September 21st, or if it is, we won't know that in advance. But what he's saying here, well, let me go back to some of these other warnings. There are other warnings that are very general, and I used one of these in the deacons' meeting tonight. This is from Mark chapter 13, and I want to read to you verses 7 through 10. These are the words of Jesus. It says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, those are some of the warnings that Jesus gave us as signs to look for. And when we were talking about this tonight in the deacons' meeting, we said, those words that we just read right there could have been pointed at almost any point in our history. There have been wars and rumors of wars. Today, September the 1st, 80 years ago, first day of World War II, Germany invaded Poland. There had been rumors that that was going to happen. Everybody kind of knew it. So there were wars and there were rumors of wars 80 years ago. Well, are there wars and rumors of wars today? Absolutely. And he says here, again, this is Jesus talking, and he says, these things must happen, but the end is not yet. It's a sign. There are many signs. He talks about earthquakes in various places, and I know we've talked about that. There have been a lot of earthquakes. But as we said in the meeting, you know, an earthquake that took place in the Philippines in 1750, we wouldn't have heard about it in this part of the world. Maybe ever. You know, today, it's on the continuous news feed. We see it all the time. And the point just is simply this. Watch out for yourselves. Be ready. But the one I really wanted to focus on is verse 10 of Mark chapter 13, when it says, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And I've heard all kinds of different scenarios about how that's going to take place. And if you remember Jesus Christ Superstar, that was my era. And it was, I liked the music. I didn't like the theology, but I liked the music. And one of the things that one of the critics of Jesus said, why'd you choose such a backward place in such a strange land? And then he said something like this, Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. You could have chosen today, in other words, and got the word out much more quickly. Well, here we are. Instant communication all over the world. Do you think the gospel's been preached in all the nations? There are still some pretty backwoods places that we've not been. But what he's saying here is it's not going to happen until that takes place. And I mentioned last week in the message, God knows the name of the last person who is going to accept Christ before he returns. He knows that person's name. We don't, so we keep bearing fruit, okay? That's kind of what we're here for. Now, that was absolutely not written in any of this, so I have to find my place again. We know that many of the things that I read to you in Mark there have taken place. There are some that are questionable, some that we know have not yet happened, but we need to be ready. And that's really what this is telling us. When Christ returns, we're told in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens will pass away, and everything we know will melt with fervent heat. And I got to say this, I watched A Thief in the Night, and I've watched some of the Left Behind stuff, and that's not like it happens at all, okay? There's no fervent heat. All there is just piles of clothes where people used to be, right? Well, again, I've learned a lot since 1972 when I first saw this movie. Peter's description of that last day is that everything is instantly wiped out. There's nothing left. Lee Quarter used to say that he believed the best description of the rapture was in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and here's what it says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have died first, in the cloud and meet the Lord in the air. And Lee always said, you know, what this is talking about in 2 Peter is when Jesus comes back. In 1 Thessalonians, he didn't come back. He was in the clouds. And that was one of those little weasel words, you know, that was used to kind of explain that. He really hasn't come back yet because he's up there, right? Again, it doesn't matter. It just really doesn't matter. What matters, there's a lot of things that matter, but what matters is found in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the heavens, the earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's been said many times that even if Jesus doesn't return for 10,000 years, he's returned for me and you before that at some point. We're going to be called out of this world. And so our end times, if Jesus doesn't come back, will come eventually. And we ought to be persons of holy conduct and godliness. We should be hastening the coming of the day. And remember from Mark, he said the gospel must be preached to all nations. Do we really want to hasten the day? Do we want to preach the gospel to all nations? Do we want to be the one who goes to that last person on earth who's never heard and preach to them about the gospel? Because when that takes place, it's all over, right? Do we want to hasten the day? Yes, we do. If hastening the day means presenting the gospel to people, you and I don't know which one is going to be the last one. We need to be hastening the day. We know, of course, that preaching the gospel doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. We see that every Sunday, right here. But at least they must be given the opportunity. Verse 13, nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Holy Spirit revealed in Revelation 21 to John that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus adds shortly after that, behold, I have made all things new. And this is a promise made by the Lord for believers. There's coming a day when all things are going to be made new and righteousness will dwell. We will dwell where there is righteousness. Do you think we dwell in righteousness now? If we as believers are going to be dwelling there along with righteousness, that's a beautiful thought. And it came up in our Bible study the other night. I can't remember what the reference was, but somebody said one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. If even one of us in heaven were unrighteous, it would spoil heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. There are none who are righteous, no, not one. So how can there be righteousness in heaven if I'm going to be there? Well, none of us are righteous in our own right. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be made righteous. There will be no sin in heaven, and this is just the most glorious thing I can think of. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no desire to sin. There'll be righteousness dwelling among us. And I think of all the beautiful things I can think about when I think of heaven, to me, that's really one of the most glorious. No temptation, no sin. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, without blem, and blameless. Now, that's a little tougher. When I get to heaven, there won't be sin, there won't be temptation, but we're not in heaven yet. Is there sin and temptation? All around us. And there are those who think this, that if you're a saved person and you've repented of all the sins in your life up to this moment, and then you walk out of here and somebody pulls out in front of you and you snarl and cuss and carry on at them, then you die. Where are you going? If you're a saved person, you're going to heaven. Because we can't. Well, I know that this is another thing that people think about and talk about, but there are people who will say that if you commit suicide, you're condemned to hell. If you're a saved person, committing suicide is a sin. Don't get me wrong. But so is screaming and cussing at somebody when they pull out in front of you. And if both of us were to die after that sin, are we going to hell? I don't believe so. That's not what Jesus tells us here. But what he's saying is that we should be found without spot and blameless. Let nobody be able to point a finger at you and say, you are the cause of my sin, or you are the cause of my heartache. Do your best to follow Christ. Be diligent to find him in grace, to find him in peace. Chances are, when Jesus returns, whether it's for me individually or for all of us corporately, not all of us are going to be totally blameless at that moment. Not all of us will have repented of every sin that we've committed. But I believe that sin is still covered. Be diligent, however, in striving toward the goal of being spotless and blameless. Verse 15, and consider that the suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, this is one of those little things. It's a beautiful verse. Consider the long-suffering of the Lord. Consider that he truly has suffered on our behalf. And consider the wisdom that Paul wrote. But I want you to notice that very middle phrase there. Beloved brother Paul. Shortly after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, he met with the disciples, and presumably Peter. He's not mentioned by name, but says he met with the disciples. And we're told that the disciples were all afraid of Paul, because Paul had been a persecutor of Christians. And they refused to accept him, in the beginning, as truly a disciple. It'd be kind of like you and me, you know, if somebody that we knew was a grievous sinner got radically saved and came in the next Sunday and said, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, would we trust him just yet? They didn't trust Paul. And then Barnabas, who happens to have one of my favorite names because it means son of encouragement, he testified to Paul's conversion. He said, I saw what happened. I've seen the change in him. And apparently, by the time that Peter wrote this letter, he had become fully convinced of Paul's conversion, and he refers to him here as a beloved brother. And he speaks of the wisdom given to Paul. And I went into that detail about those three little words because Paul, perhaps better than anybody in the history of ever, illustrates how somebody can change in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us illustrate that too. I hope we all do. But Paul, maybe better than any other person, shows us that in Christ, people can change. And I think that's a beautiful letter there, part of the letter. Verse 16. Also, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. And one of the comforting things about this particular verse for me is, Peter said, some of what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, that we're studying on Wednesday night, is hard to understand. Peter was there with Jesus. You know all the things that Peter went through, but he said, I don't get all of this. And I don't think we are expected to get all of this at one time. But we grow. We'll get to that at the very end here. Then it says that many of the scriptures that people don't understand, untaught and unstable people can twist and turn and make it say things that was never intended by Paul's writings. Well, there again, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we got to be careful that we're not taking the things, and I still say these words, and I shouldn't ever say them, I think or I believe, that's not important. But what is important is, what did God say? And what is he saying to me? And I got to tell you, there's a lot of scriptures that I've been very familiar with all my life, most of my life, and they say things differently to me today than they did 20 years ago or even a year ago. Because as we read them, we have different interpretations. But we can't twist them and turn them into something that's not meant for them to say. And as he said here, there's people who will do that. And if it was only their own destruction, it says to their own destruction, if it was only them who were being destroyed by this, that's one thing. But people who twist scripture often drag others right along with them. And so that's one reason why it's so important for us, you and me, to know our scriptures, to be able to recognize counterfeit teachings. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. And that's timeless advice. That was very, very prudent to that time when Paul wrote it, but it's also important to us today. We have to be able to recognize false teaching. The better we know our Bible, the better we know God's word, the less likely we will be to be led away by erroneous false teaching. Remember once again that Peter's writing this letter to people who've been scattered because of persecution. And it would be really tempting for them, as they're going through persecutions, to be led away by some teaching that would be easier to follow, that would just, you know, be all sunshine and roses and all that stuff, and maybe would bring less persecution for them. But you, beloved, he says here, you know this beforehand. You know the truth. Don't fall away from your own steadfastness, which is in Christ. And then verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, here's another verse that applies to all of us all the time. There's nobody. You know, Billy Graham's been gone over a year now, but even if he were still here, he should still follow this. You know, he should still grow in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all should. And obviously, how do we do that? We grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior by studying his word, by being in his service, and by being in his church. That's how we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how do we grow in grace? I mean, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. How can I earn more unmerited favor? Well, we really can't get more grace. It's kind of like getting more of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. We don't necessarily get more grace, but we do, because of our study and our prayer and all these other things, we grow in our understanding of grace. And one of the things about grace is, I think a lot of times we expect it. We expect unmerited favor, but by golly, I'm not going to give anybody any unmerited favor. That's part of growing in grace, is learning to give grace instead of just expecting it. And then finally, in all of this, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. It's a good way to end 2 Peter. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I know that there are things that are hard to understand and things that maybe we don't all agree on in Scripture, but I pray that each of us here agree to these points, that only through Jesus can we have righteousness, that we are expected, Lord, to grow in you, to grow closer to you, and to show grace as much as we expect grace. And I pray, Lord, that if we can just operate on those principles, none of the rest of this really matters. I have said many times, I'm a little bit envious of people, good, solid Christian people who knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have entered into rest, already there with you in glory. And I'm a little bit jealous sometimes because we still have all this to go through. But Lord, I pray that you help us to endure by seeking your face, and that we would be held steadfast in our belief in you in all things, regardless of what comes our way. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I thank you for your grace. And I just pray these things now in your name. Amen.